Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 12, please, if you would. The Gospel of John and chapter 12. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 28. The Lord Jesus Christ is just finishing a discussion and a statement that he's making. And he says in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of the world to be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest a darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. May God bless to us that reading of his precious word. When you go to the Gospel of John, you discover that the Gospel divides up quite evenly. We have, first of all, in the opening chapter, what we might call the prologue, or the introduction to the book. In the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, John establishes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us an account of the birth of Jesus. He goes away back beyond creation, and he establishes the fact that Jesus Christ existed with God, and he existed as God. Before anything that had a beginning began, Jesus Christ existed. And he then goes on to teach us how that the one who was God and was with God was made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in these opening verses of the Gospel, John tells us who Jesus Christ is and where Jesus Christ came from. Now from verse 19 of chapter 1 through to chapter 12, where we were reading this evening, we have a summary of Christ's public ministry, it has been called. It's his public ministry to the Jews, because he came onto the Jews. And then from chapter 13 through 17, we have what has been called his private ministry, when he takes his disciples apart and he ministers to them privately away from the common scene. And then in the remaining chapters, verses 18 to 21, we have what has already been called the Paschal Ministry. And that is the fourth section, which includes Jesus' arrest in Gethsemane, his abuse at Golgotha, and his crucifixion on Golgotha, and his resurrection from the dead. And that section concludes on the Sea of Tiberias, where the Lord Jesus was restoring Peter to his role of feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. Now, it's interesting to notice the divisions between the second and third of these ministries, between his public ministry to the Jews and his private ministry to his own. The first period of Jesus' ministry to the Jews was public and extended for three years and perhaps a little longer. And it was during that time of 3 years' public ministry that the Lord performed the 7 miracles out of the 8 miracles which John recorded in his Gospel. It was during that time that Jesus had tried to convince the Jews that he truly was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing in him, they might have life through his name. It was during that time that the people had opportunity to accept him and to believe on him as their Messiah and their Savior. And for over 3 years, he had testified by his works and by his words and by his witness that he was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of them. But you know, the sad thing is, his friends, the scripture records that even though the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, in spite of all that he did, they received him not. Throughout those 3 years, they persisted in rejecting Jesus. Now you would have thought, would you not, that after Jesus had performed his mighty works such as restoring Jairus' daughter to life, mighty works such as raising the widow of Nain's son in his funeral procession, mighty works such as going to the grave of Lazarus and calling out his name and Lazarus coming forth, mighty works such as what we read here tonight, hearing the voice of God from heaven, you would have thought, would you not, that there might have been a change of heart amongst the people. But sadly, it was only a few, and in the main, it was not so. Look with me at verse 37, please. Here's where we read something incredible. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in him. It's scarcely credible, is it not, that people could be so obstinate. They could be so stiff-necked. They could be so blinded by Satan, the god of this world, that they would not accept the evidence of the miracles and the wonders and the signs which the Lord Jesus did. But tragically, that was the case. Now, look again at verse 36, just above 37, the second half of it. And it tells us something here, something which is sad, and something which is very startling. Because it says, these things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Friends, here was a watershed in the life of these people. For this point was the end of the second point of Christ's ministry had ended. Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost, actually hid himself away from those he came to save. That's a startling fact, isn't it? And it's from this point forward, from chapter 12, 37, that he gathers around him his disciples, those he calls his own, those who had received him, those who had believed in him, and he begins to minister to them in private, away from the ungodly crowd. They had seen so much of the evidence that he truly was the Son of God. Now, dear friends, I feel I must pause here. I want to speak to any who are gathered this evening and you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have never received him. I want to speak to you if you cannot honestly say that you are one of Jesus Christ's sheep. I don't know who you are, but God knows. And you know, don't you? You know that in spite of the many times God has spoken to you through the gospel, that you're here this evening and you're like these ungodly people, in spite of all God's evidences of his power and his desire to save you, in spite of it all, you're here this evening and you're still rejecting the Savior. Friends, I'd like you to realize just how vulnerable and foolish you are. Listen, follow me here. We have seen that Jesus spent the major part of his time ministering to unbelievers. But there came a point in time where after having given himself unstintingly to the unbelievers, he withdrew himself from them. He actually hid himself. Isn't that an amazing truth? However, the reason why Jesus took that drastic action was that they would not believe on him. Here were people and they had every opportunity. But sadly, they squandered it. And as a result, the Savior actually withdrew himself from them. And what was the consequences of Jesus withdrawing himself from them? Look down to verse 39, and it's written in black and white. It says here something frightening. Something frightening, because these people would not believe, and Jesus then withdrew himself from them, they found themselves in a condition where they could not believe. What a difference. They would not believe. Jesus said, you've had your opportunity. He withdraws himself from them, and they could not believe. Do you realize, unsaved person tonight, that you could come to that position in your life where, having had opportunity after opportunity, you've said in your heart, I will not believe. There comes a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, that seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. And God could withdraw his voice from you tonight. My, you've been so privileged. You've been brought up in a little province where the gospel has been preached down through the years. Maybe in this church or some other church or in a hall, from a child, you have learnt the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And maybe you know you have a mother or a father this evening, and they're Christians, and they're praying for you even now. They're praying for you, and they've spoken often to you about getting saved. And this evening, you have all the knowledge in your head that you need to become a Christian. And not only that, you have seen God working amongst your friends and your family. Yet up to this moment in time, having seen him moving miraculously in saving souls, you have squandered every opportunity that God has graciously presented to you to get saved. Surely what we've just seen in these verses, dear friends, must cause you to be troubled tonight. Here we have the precedent. The Lord Jesus Christ withdrawing himself from people. People whom he came to save, but because of their persistent unbelief, he withdrew himself and he hid himself from them. What a tragedy. It reminds me of that verse back in Genesis chapter 6, where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You remember the people in Noah's day? They persisted in refusing to repent from their sin. They refused to believe God's message through Noah of impending judgment. They thought the ark of God was God's provision for salvation. They thought it was foolishness. And as a result, they perished. Friends, I'm obliged to warn you this evening that if you persist in treating God's gracious provision in the Lord Jesus Christ in the same careless way, in the same casual way which the people of Noah's day treated the ark, if you continue to treat the cross of Christ as something which is foolishness, my, I tell you, there'll come a day when, like the Jews in John chapter 12, the light of the glorious gospel will be withdrawn from you. And having gone through life saying, I will not believe, you'll find yourself never troubled again, and you cannot believe because God has said you've had your opportunity, and that is that. Tell you, friend, if you can sit through God's truth, if you can sit through a gospel challenge and not be concerned, maybe it is, but I trust it's not. But maybe that point has already been reached. I trust not. But it's a possibility, dear friends. And I couldn't express the challenge any better than the little hymn. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days, and he called thee in sorrow and pain. O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his call. Thine eyes to his glory been dim. The call of the Savior hath so wearied you. What if it should weary him? O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore, but leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in light, in sight of the heavenly shore? Sinner, God's patience may weary someday. Leave your sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away over the deadline at last. And because I believe that that is very definitely possible, especially for people in this little province where we are, dear friends, I would exhort you. I would plead with you in the chorus of the hymn, turn while the Savior in mercy is calling. Steer for the harbor light, for how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Can you think of anything more startling? Can you think of anything, friends, more tragic than to one day come be realized at the dawn upon you that in spite of being sensitive to the gospel for many years, in spite of being almost persuaded to get saved on many occasions, you've reached a point where God has nothing more to say to you, And your heart has become so hardened and calloused that your opportunity is gone and you're altogether lost. Friends, it does happen. In my church in Port Stewart when I was there, there was an old gentleman, and you know him, some of you would know him, John McVicar. He was a missionary with his wife Mary out in Peru for many years. I remember him telling me the story of a man called George Gould and David Ray. And they were having a little mission up in North Antrim in a school, little primary school. And they had been there and they'd gone around the area, they'd visited the homes, and they'd seen a number of people coming in and a number getting saved. But they were conscious that there was one farmer and he'd never come into the place. His wife had been there, his children had been there, but he had never come in. They decided one morning that they'd go out and try and meet him. And they did. They met him on the tractor, sitting on the tractor in the road. And they said to him, look, we're delighted to see you and we're having these meetings up here and we'd love you to come. He said, there's no point in me coming. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, come till I show you. And he took them up into this farmyard and he says, now just stand there for a moment. He said, about 20 years ago, there were meetings in that little school. And I went along as a young man and I was really interested. But he said, my uncle came along and he said, I believe you're going to the meetings. And I said, I was. He said, son, I don't want you to get involved in any of that. He says, in fact, I'll tell you what, son, if you take up that Christianity business, you'll not get the farm that I'm going to leave you. And he said, I had to make a decision. He said, I didn't sleep for a week. It was either get saved or lose the farm and lose the farm. Or have the farm and forget about salvation. And he said, that very point you're standing on one morning, I made my decision. And I chose the farm. And he said, from that moment on, I've never been troubled again about my soul's salvation. It happens, friends. It happens. Before the Lord Jesus Christ could begin the next stage of his ministry, he had to withdraw with his disciples from unbelievers. The Savior had nothing more to say to those who had refused to accept him and rejected him as their Savior. It happens, friends. Let me give you another example. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, he was talking to Herod and he says, Herod, you're living in sin. You're living with another man's wife. And of course, you remember how he was imprisoned. And there came that day when Herodias was dancing and the whole thing was got out of hand. And he made a very rash promise. He says, I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. And she went along and spoke to this woman who was living in sin. And she said, you ask for the head of John the Baptist. And Herod got the head of John the Baptist on a platter that day. We don't hear a whole lot more about him after that. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested, he came before Pilate. And suddenly Pilate heard the news that Herod was about. And he thought, I'll pass the buck, I'll send Jesus to Herod. The scripture tells us that Herod wanted to ask Jesus many things. But you know what it said, friends? He uttered not one word. Jesus had nothing to say to him. Why? Because when he took the head of John the Baptist, he silenced the voice of God speaking to him. It happens, friends. It happens. And you could be here tonight, and that's why we were singing that little hymn. This could be God's final call so far as you're concerned. And that's the tragedy. With all the knowledge and all the experience and all the theology that you have in your head, you could go out into a lost eternity rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to withdraw his disciples and himself from those who would refuse to believe. And they could not believe. But you know, there was someone else that Jesus had to withdraw from. When we move into chapter 13, we discover there was another category of person from whom Jesus had to withdraw himself because he could never minister to those who were his own properly. And that person was Judas Iscariot. He was the arch hypocrite. He was the arch hypocrite. I wonder if you ever heard someone say, maybe you've said it, there's far too many hypocrites in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's probably true, dear friends, probably true. But did you know that the greatest compliment that could be paid to Christianity is that so many people try to counterfeit it? That's why there's so many hypocrites. So many people try to counterfeit it. Because people only counterfeit that which is of value. You don't get people counterfeiting 1 penny coins, but 20 pound notes they'll counterfeit. It's only something of value that hypocrites will try to claim. You see, these are people that admire the merits of Christianity and they have a hankering to experience it, but they're not willing to give up their sin. And they're not willing to leave their sin and put Jesus first in their life and to follow him as their Savior. And Judas was there in the upper room pretending to be one of Christ's own. But in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 13, Jesus made it clear he wasn't fooled. And make no mistake about it, friend. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a hypocrite. Oh, you're going through the motions. You wouldn't miss coming to church. And you want everybody to think that you're a believer, a Christian, and you're going through the motions, all right. But I wonder this, dear friend, I want to tell you this. You could fool the pastor. You could fool the elders. You could even fool your family. But you'll never fool the Lord, because he knows those who are his own. And I've always found it interesting that Judas was skillful at this charade. He was very skillful because he was able to fool the other disciples, you see, for so long. They didn't even doubt that he wasn't a true believer. He knew what to say when he was in the right company, and he knew how to act when he was amongst the Christians. In fact, the other disciples had so much confidence in him, they made him treasurer of the group. But he wasn't a true believer. Do you know that it's possible for such a thing to happen today? There could be someone in this meeting tonight, and I'm my disadvantage. I don't know you, friends. But there could be someone here this evening, you can't say I'm getting at you because I don't know you, but you could be here and you could be as religious as the next one and you could be at church more often than members and still be a hypocrite. Be a hypocrite. I tell you, that's a dangerous position to be in. What a dangerous thing it is to be a hypocrite. Do you know there could be deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers and even some people preaching in pulpits tonight, and they're hypocrites. The story is told of Bishop Taylor Smith. And he was preaching in this Church of Ireland church, and he started to preach on you must be born again. That caused a stir in an Anglican church. And in the course of his conversation, he said now that you must be born again. He said you could be a religious person and not be born again. You could even be like our friend the archdeacon here and not be born again. And he went on and he preached his sermon at home. The next day he got a letter. And the letter said, "Dear Bishop, can I come and see you?" And it was from the archdeacon. He says, "You've caught me out." He says, "I've never known what it was to have the joy of sins forgiven. I've got a good job here as an archdeacon, but I've never known the joy of being a Christian, and I've always wanted to know that. Can you help me?" And the old Bishop Taylor Smith, the godly man, led that archdeacon to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a dangerous thing to be a hypocrite. Jesus said in Mark's gospel that if it was as good for that man as if he had never been born, if he's only a hypocrite. Friends, the Lord knows them that are his. And he knew all about Judas. And he knows all about you. If you're here tonight as a hypocrite. Sadly, today there are many like Judas. And they're doing what Judas did. Judas did 3 silly things. First of all, he pretended to be a Christian when he wasn't. Judas played with sin when he was pretending to be a Christian. But the saddest thing of all is this. He lived with his Savior for 3 years and he put off his salvation. And he had opportunity after opportunity, but he put off his salvation. And that night in the upper room, when Judas accepted the sop, he had finally and completely yielded himself to Satan. And we read that Satan entered into him. And when he went out, immediately it was night. My friends, when he went out, it was not only night in the physical sense, but it was night in the spiritual sense, because he had gone out, he'd gone away from the one true light, the true light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, "Therefore, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Dear friends, it's also interesting to see that it was only after the unbelievers had been left behind, it was only after the hypocrites had been removed, that the Savior began his teaching with the words, "Little children, little children." You see, Jesus could not have taught those who were not truly his own what he was going to teach them and what they were going to learn. Jesus was going to teach these people, you see, that he was going to return again. "If I go away, I will come again," he says, "and receive you unto myself." That's no comfort to an unbeliever. Oh, it was great comfort to the disciples who were troubled. It would have been to mislead them and give them a false sense of security. Friend, if you're not saved tonight and Jesus comes, you'll be left behind. There's no second chance, you say. And you'll be in a lost eternity if you don't trust him and accept him as your Savior. Jesus could not have assured these people that the Holy Spirit was going to reside in them as the Comforter, only if they're born again, if they believed in him. He couldn't encourage them and say that you're going to have the gift of peace. Peace, because that would only apply to those who believe in him and are his own. And it was only to those who were truly his own, that who were prepared to leave all and follow him, that he could say what he did at the end of verse 14, "Arise and let us go forth." Friends, I wonder, has God been speaking to you tonight? I wonder, are you one of his children this evening? You see, friends, if you're not a child of God, now let me say this with love and compassion. If you're not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. Did you get that? There's no halfway house. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, he turns to them and he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And if you're not saved, that's who your father is. We who are saved are going to our father's house. And if you die unsaved, you're going to your father's house, which is a lost eternity. But you know, dear friends, you're in great danger of perishing. But I have news for you tonight, gospel news. If in spite of your persistent rejection of the Savior, in spite of your refusal to receive him, my message to you tonight is that God loves you. He doesn't love your sin, but he loves you. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, God loves you, and God does not want you to perish. It's not God's will that you should perish, but you should repent from your sin and turn away from following Satan and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're here tonight, and God has given you so many opportunities. He's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. And this evening, friends, he's giving you another opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus and get gloriously saved. The Holy Spirit is saying to you just now, is he not? Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because listen, dear friends, he that being often reproved, and you've been often reproved, the Spirit of God has spoken to you often. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What a tragedy. Just think about it. If you go to a lost eternity, friend, you'll be suffering torments day and night forever. And you'll remember this night when the Spirit of God was drawing you and you said, "I will not." You'll remember every other night when you were called by the Spirit of God and you said, "No, I will not. I will not." Dear friends, what a tragedy. If you should finish up in a lost eternity simply because you would not believe, that you would not receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, I don't know who's here tonight. And I don't know if this message is relevant to you personally, but it's relevant to someone this evening. And I would ask you to be wise tonight and be careful, because just like those Jews who would not believe, this could be your final opportunity. And maybe you'll come to that place this evening where you cannot believe. And you'll never be troubled about your soul again. God loves you. Christ died for you, dear friends. The Spirit of God is calling you tonight through the Word of God. And I'm pleading with you as the ambassador for Christ to come to the Savior and to come now. Oh, we don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. We don't know the day nor the hour when God will close his hand on our breath and we leave this scene of time. But I'm so glad. So glad that 60 years ago on the 4th of this month, I received Christ as my Savior. And I know that if my end was to come this evening, I know I'll be in heaven. Not because I'm any better than you or anybody else, but because I'm trusting Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That can be your experience tonight, friend. That can be your experience. If only you'll come to the Savior and make no delay. I can't save you. Joining this church won't save you. Being baptized in this church won't save you. Friend, you could do it in all the Baptist churches and still be lost. The only way for you to get right for heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior personally. Now listen, if I can help you, and there's others here more able than I am, but if I can help you tonight, friend, I'm not rushing away. And I'll be happy to stay as long as it takes just to talk to you, read to you from the Scriptures, and point you to the only one who is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Please don't leave tonight, friend, if you know you're not saved. And don't leave if you're not sure that you're saved, because that's a dangerous position to be in. But come tonight, trust Christ, and he'll save you.